You know, before we get started on this topic, marriage and divorce, I think there's some important things to note before we get too far into it. A couple things to think about is that Paul said that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. There is no condemnation. I think that's something to remember, to make note of, to mark in your heart, because sometimes you go through this stuff and you can kind of feel like, gosh, now I've blown life and I can't get on with my life. And I'm, fear is such an immobilizing thing, and it's such a destructive force. And I'm not condoning nor any of that, but I'm not condemning. That's not my role. That's not my place. I'm going to share with you my heart from the Word of God. I'm going to share with you, some of my quick experiences. We have just a little bit of time. We're only going to do this little portion of Scripture. We're not going to cover the whole chapter this morning. But I know that the enemy wants to get inside our minds and play tricks in our minds and get us into some condemning thing and all kinds of stuff. And that's not what this is all about. So as we get started, let's just keep that in mind. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you're a believer, you're not condemned. Jesus loves you, has a heart for you, for what's going on in your life, no matter what your circumstances are. Jesus, as we get into this, has been revealed to us as the King of Kings. And we saw him speaking about things of the kingdom to his disciples. And we kind of learned about a few principles there for kingdom life here on earth. And we saw that he talked about humility in chapter 18, the humility of a child. He talked about truth, dealing with truth in our relationships. And we also learned about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And I think it's neat that forgiveness just happens to be right there upon this section of boom, all of a sudden we're into this divorce and marriage thing and all this. And I think it's important. Forgiveness is a very important part of the Christian experience, as we spoke last week. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So what's going on? All these groups of people are kind of just tagging around behind Jesus, and Jesus is ministering to them. He's healing. He's just caring for them, loving on them, on these people, desiring to spend some time just kind of away from the crowds. But this is part of what happens. They are drawn to him, and they have needs, and Jesus is ministering to them. I think if I were there, I think if you were there, I think if we were all there, we would want to be and ought to be basking in the good things that Jesus is doing. That should be the frame of mind. As we gather together as Christians, as we gather to worship the Lord together, we're not here to be analytical, to be critical, to be trying to, slice and dice each other and all that stuff. We leave that to somebody else. God hasn't called us to that. God's called us to love on each other, to minister to one another in that same love, in that heart of forgiveness, in that grace and mercy. And even if there's a rebuke, it should be done in that framework, or rebuke is denied. It's nullified because the heart motivation is completely wrong. So trying to be right is not our objective. Our objective is only to be right with God. And that's only going to happen because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Because so many sit here in a pharisaical way, not necessarily in our group, but sit on this topic. Let me tell you that. Sit on this topic from a pharisaical viewpoint, and they are trying to be critical of others, and yet pointing the finger, there's these three nailing right back at them. And that's the reality of this particular topic oftentimes. God bless you if you have had a successful, wonderful marriage. God bless you. God bless you. That's awesome. That's a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. And you should revel in it and enjoy it. If you've had struggles, God bless you too. May God help you and encourage you and strengthen you. And may you be strengthened by his grace and his mercy. Here the Pharisees show up in verse 3. They came to him. They're not basking in the enjoyment of God's goodness and grace. They're not enjoying, oh, wow, did you see that? He just touched that guy. I've known that guy most of my life, and he has been jacked from word go. And man, God's touched him. This guy's got his right mind. You know, that's the heart of God, to view that and just go, oh, yes, praise the Lord, and enjoy it. Enjoy all the good things that the Lord Jesus is doing. But no, these guys are focused on something else. They want to test him. They want to trap him in something. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, to you and I, that seems like kind of a funny question, but from an analytical, legalistic, critical spirited person, this is kind of something that they mull on, they think on, they dwell on, they spend all their time trying to figure these kind of things out. I'm just so thankful that God hasn't called me to that. God has called me to love people. You see, God is ultimately the judge of all. Agreed? I also know that as Christians, we don't have to face the white throne judgment, which is where these kind of things would be judged. We don't face that. What do we face as Christians? We face the Bema seat, the place where we bring whatever he's entrusted with us, the investments we made in the kingdom, in the spirit, motivated by the love of God. We come to the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat there, and we don't want to come empty-handed. We want to bring those things and say, Lord, this is what I did with what you entrusted with me. If you got a buck, I hope you got $2. That'd be awesome to give to the Lord. You get what I'm saying? Whatever it is, whatever the thing that was entrusted to you, and I know for sure one thing that we were entrusted with, and that's the ministry of this grace and mercy and reconciliation. That's what we've been entrusted with, and we should be investing that every chance we get, everywhere we get the opportunity. Invest that. Here we see these guys coming with some kind of a different motivation. They want to trap the Lord. Now, this seems like a funny question, but there were two schools of thought, and we'll quickly go over this. There are two schools of thought at the time during Jesus' time, and these people really understood it wasn't, there were hybrids of these two main thoughts, but these were the main schools of thought. Hillel was one of the rabbis, and he was more on the liberal side of the perspective. And they said that you could divorce your wife for any reason. And any reason being pretty much any reason. You burnt the toast, you know, I don't like the dress you're wearing, I don't like, you know, what? I saw somebody else, I think I like them better. That was one of the reasons, seriously. If they saw someone else that kind of interested them more, then they could divorce their wives and try and grab a hold of that person. Now, the other school is Shimei, and this guy was on the hardcore side of it, and he said no grounds for divorce at all, and that was it. You know, he said no, there was no legitimate grounds for divorce. He was the flip side of it. So there is these opposing viewpoints at this time, and this was common to them. This is what the people knew. This was something that was just business as usual. Now, you can imagine that there were those that are leaning towards one side of this that are hardcore, saying, well, no, that's not right, and they're all opposed to it. You almost see these factions today, really. You can almost see this. People say, no, it's not right. And we're going to talk about the heart of God, because that's really what's going to matter to us. But you can see it societally, is what I'm saying. Now, which view do you think is most popular, at least amongst most of the guys? Hillel got the vote. You know, he was the more popular dude. There's no doubt about it. Because the guys are guys. We're lame. We all know that, guys. We're lame. We know that. Confess it, agree with God, and move on with your life. It's just part of it. You know, sad reality. The toast was burnt. We're done. We're going to have to move on, find somebody else. It's very subjective. For any reason, he could divorce. And so this is popular. And they really were wanting to put Jesus on the spot. They wanted to put him on the spot with this. Hey, there's these two opposing views. It's going to split the people. And man, this is just going to cause all kinds of confusion and just work people's heads over. And Jesus just, bam, puts them right on the spot. Nails them. He just nails these guys. I love the way Jesus handles these kind of things. We freak out over questions like, because it's got to be this or this. Decide, it's this or this. And everybody, it's got to be one or the other. Hey, listen, the heart of God is a vast thing to comprehend. The heart of God and the reasoning of God and the word of God and the depth and the riches of God's word. And so let's take a look at what Jesus says. He answers and says to them, I love this first part. The first thing he says, have you not read? These guys are supposed to be the religious leaders of the time. have you not read? It's kind of the suggestion is, somebody's not doing their homework here. You know, you're firing off these missiles, and I think you're missing something here. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He goes right back to where we've been studying Genesis. Made them male and female. You see, a lot of times people take this topic and segregate it from other topics. This type of a struggle and a sin or a failure, and they separate it. What about your failure? Maybe this isn't a weak point for you, but what about your failure? There's not a person here that hasn't tripped, fallen, and gotten skinned up pretty bad in life. There's not a person here. Maybe you have other sexual perversion issues. I don't know. I don't know what's gone on in some of your lives, that's not the issue. The issue is that something happened to everybody. Fail forward is what the Bible teaches. Do not continue to be a repeat offender is what the Bible teaches. He says, go back to the very beginning. What's the heart of God? He made them male and female. He didn't make them male and male, didn't make them female and female, did he? Something insight there for us. Male and female. That would be Adam and Eve. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And a lot of times people just think, become one flesh. Okay, so that's just sexually we're talking about. No, we're talking about become one in the Lord, be united together in the Lord, before the Lord. So before the Father, when we do weddings, when I do services like this, I make sure I'm clear about this. You've come before the gathering here of friends and family, and you've come here in the presence of the Father. Commitment has been made in the presence of the Father. And even in the presence of the Father, there can be failure. It just is part of the human condition. So then, is that God's design? No, we know that. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the heart of God. Verses 4 through 6 is the heart of God. That's God's original design. That's the intent. That's the purpose and the plan. And what happened right after this? What happened right after this? We've been going through Genesis. What happened? The serpent entered into the garden. Deception took place. There was a fall. And now there's fallen man. Fallen mankind. That includes men and women, just for everybody's sake. So they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He says, well, you know, okay, so why did Moses say it was okay? The law, you know, was from God. And so Moses, we believe, is one of the prophets. You would even acknowledge that Jesus. And he was the one that God spoke the law through and had recorded it from him. And he said that you could issue a certificate of divorce. So Jesus starts at the core. The core thing is God's intent, one man, one woman. And that's why it was so important that we don't get just 2 out of 3, but that we're going for 3 out of 3. Remember, not like the song Meatloaf, 2 out of 3, but we want 3 out of 3. You dig through your archives and listen to that later. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the idea is, because of the hardness of men's hearts. What's interesting about this is women had absolutely no rights, neither did children. In that time period, no rights whatsoever. They were treated subserviently, totally. So in this case, when it's said this way, he's saying out of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted this, and it was really a liberation in defense for the women to some extent even, because they were liberated then to go on and have another life. If they were just put away and that was it, but no certificate of divorce, no opportunity for any kind of life other than that. They're just put away and they're just mere beggars, really, basically. It was a very hard thing to do to somebody, or a very awful thing to do to someone. And from the beginning, it was not so. This was not God's design. But he permitted this because of the hardness of men's hearts. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to marry. These guys are going like, whoo-wee, if this is the rules, man, this isn't going to work out. I have failures, potential, best just not to get involved with people. Well, Paul the Apostle actually addressed that and said, yeah, maybe that is a good idea, you know? But he also knows that that's not likely. There are those, as we go on, he talks about those who just are celibate. They aren't necessarily interested in marriage. They're not necessarily interested in this aspect of life at all. There are some that are born that way, and there are some that are made that way, he goes on and says, and then there are some that are like that for the gospel's sake. And Paul the Apostle described himself that way. Having been married, he had a wife, but he went on then with his life. He suffered the loss of everything, and I think he included that in it. That's my personal conviction. I believe that. These guys were married, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they were married guys, and he suffered the loss of everything. You got to understand, lost all social stature and position when he became a Christian. Everything gone, out the window. No more cool pad to live in, no more nothing, no insurance benefits, nothing. It's all out the window. Whatever kind of insurance benefits they had 2,000 years ago, I don't know, but the package deal was gone. How's that? It was all over. That's the concept. There was no more deal there. It was all done. He lost all of it. And probably his relationship with his spouse was done too, if she wasn't interested in being a believer. He went on and he said, it's just better because you're liberated. And you can go on and study this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you can read about this, and we talked about this not that long ago. But all that area is there, and Paul discusses that very clearly. And it's important for us to note that he says that's the way he chose to live because he was freed up to just serve the Lord, you know, without any kind of other distraction or anything else going on. So the concern here is then, when someone is divorced, and whatever the reasons are, whatever happens, if someone is divorced, one, we understand that God's design for marriage and family is one man, one woman. That's God's design. And that is a life commitment. That's God's original design. Now, failure occurs. Whatever happens, failure occurs. Unable to get this situation straightened out, what happens? We've got to be real. It's so easy to be overly philosophical and miss the reality of this happens. Why do you think this came up? Why do you think Jesus spends the time talking about it? Because, you know, just in case something like this might come down, you know? No, I mean, if things go on in life, people don't always get along. There are marriages that should have never happened. There are relationships that should have never happened. They were born out of something other than the heart of God to begin with. And what do you do with that? What happens with that? And then there are times where situations occur and there is infidelity. And what happens in infidelity? God's desire is that there would be reconciliation. There would be forgiveness. That is God's desire. But is that a license for infidelity? No. Because the likely possibility is that it will ruin the relationship. That's reality. So these are some things we want to stay absolutely away from. As believers, one of the greatest things that we have going for us is we can repent and we can move forward from this point right now, whatever it is, just repent and move forward. It's that simple. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. I understand it gets a lot more technical and involved when you look at the circumstances in life when it's with believers. I understand that. It gets very somewhat complicated. And I agree with that. I do think it gets complicated. But do you think God is bigger than all that? Is unable to sort that out or deal with that? I think God can deal with all that. The key is that from this point, you don't go into a repeat offender situation. Because the thought is do you live in this perpetual state then of an adulterous relationship, even though you married this other person? And is that that's not the intent of what's being said here. That's not the heart of God. He's saying that just, you know, dumping one person, going to another person, and just doing this kind of thing, that is going to be a repeat offense. You see, that's a lifestyle. And he's saying, remember in 1 John, we talked about that. That's not the lifestyle we're to live. You know, we're not to practice sin, is what is basically stated in 1 John. You know, the real heart of this is that God's desire is that one man and one woman for life. That's God's heart. If you're married right now, you should look at that person and you should desire to be with that person, that woman, that man for the rest of your life. Hell or high water. That's the way I see it. No option. And that's the way you should see it. And you should aspire to fly right. Fly right, man. Get with it. If you were jacked up yesterday, don't be jacked up today. You know, do right in the Lord. Repent. If there's things you need to deal with, do it so that you can get on with getting on with life. Because life keeps going 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It keeps going. The thing that bugs me about this so much is people sit in these big castles that they've erected for themselves. And they sit up there in a judgmental position, just as the Pharisees did, trying to say, well, you know, I haven't done that. What have you done? I don't want to know. I don't want to talk about it. But I'm just saying you should look in the mirror and ask yourself that. Well, what really have I done? It's because we pick out these pet things. You know, well, I don't do this. The Bible was so clear about the fact that all have sinned. So we've all missed the mark. So what should you do? Let's say you're in this spot. You're in a situation. You say, well, I want to make this marriage that I'm in right now the best marriage that I can possibly make it. That should be your commitment. This marriage you're in. And whatever led to, you know, listen. One time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, whatever time you're on. You better be figuring out what's going on. God doesn't have a problem. God doesn't have a problem. Who has the problem? We do. Because we are people. We have the problems. Some of us have, by God's grace, narrowly escaped the fowler's snare. I'm such a man. I have narrowly escaped the fowler's snare, the demonic forces that would suck me into worldliness. And I have narrowly escaped the fowler's snare. That's why I don't sit around. I don't have a pile of rocks. And you know what? I've lived through this. And divorce sucks. And you can put that on record. It sucks. Anybody that's been through it, it sucks. Big time. It stinks for the person that's the two adults, and it stinks for the kids. The kids are the ones that are really jacked because they're just stuck with this whole mess. And they didn't do anything to create it. They didn't do anything to be up. They're just a party to it. And that's another reason to really aspire to fly right. No matter what your circumstances are today, no matter what your situation is, if you're older than 18 years old, the likelihood of you finding someone that hasn't gone through this is becoming unlikely and more unlikely as the years go by. Because you see, people have miles on them and life happens, right? Things go on. You've seen the bumper sticker. Things go on in life. It happens. And you got to deal with it. You got to deal with this stuff that happens to us. It's real. And this is one of those real yucky things. Some of you I've even counseled with and I've cried in my office with you. Please don't do this. Pleading with you. Don't do this. Don't do this. It's just going to be destructive. It's destructive to the family. It's just, I've lived through this. I plead with people, don't do it because of what happens. It hurts. But you know what? On the other side of it is God and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the peace and the love and the joy. And you know what? There's going to be baggage. Now you got luggage. You want to not have luggage, but you got luggage. Now you got to bring the luggage in. come home from the trip, everybody's unloading, and now you're bringing all this stuff into the house. And sometimes it seems like you're forever unloading the car, you know, just to get home and get settled. It's just, it's like the endless trunk, you know, just, oh, I thought we got to the bottom of that. No, there's more luggage, you know. But that's real, isn't it, guys? That's real. If I told you anything different, I don't feel like I'd be being honest with you to God's word. God's heart is know that it not happen. But he also knows that it does happen. It's not a surprise to him. Arrest the problem, if it was because of a lack of godlessness or because you're picking people instead of letting God pick people, if whatever the issue is, and I would suggest you go back to the Genesis chapters that when try and get it out of the archives, where we talked about 2 out of 3 isn't enough. We need 3 out of 3 and the importance of that. And I'd encourage you to listen to that and think through that as you're, if you're a person who is aspiring to have a mate. I think it's very, very important. Then Jesus picks it up in verse 13, and we're going to wrap it up in just a second. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He just got through talking to them about it, how quickly they forget. And he laid hands on them and departed from there. In Luke's account, it speaks in the male gender. When it says, and they brought them, the term is used in a male gender, so that it was the dads, basically, the guys that were bringing the kids to Jesus and asking for Jesus to bless them. And I think this is something that brings us down to something that's very important. I've made mistakes. You've made mistakes. We have collectively, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. That's what Isaiah said. I believe it. I believe that's true of me. I believe that's true of us as a people. But we don't have to be, one, repeat offenders. That's exciting to me. There's hope. We can move on in the love of God. We can be forgiven. We can have our slates clean, and we can move forward. But remember, David moved forward with Bathsheba. He killed over her. Uriah the Hittite got dusted over this whole matter. Where's your rock pile? You want to get your rock pile out and start throwing them at David? He's a man after God's own heart, is what the Word of God says. He blew life big time. What happened? There was baggage. That child died, stillborn. Grieving, sickened over all of it. Solomon was born. And Solomon ruled and reigned, and never was there a wiser man than him. Same parents. We have to be like the Lord and understand that Jesus on the cross absorbed, took upon himself my sin, your sin, our sin. He absorbed it in the cross, took it upon himself, bore my shame, my guilt, everything, bore all of that on the cross, took it all upon himself, and I'm washed clean, white as snow. A lot of times when we step into relationships today, and for those of you who are in a remarriage or anything like that or thinking about that kind of thing, and are single now, or maybe you're single and just looking to be married for the first time, there's a likelihood that you may have to be Christ-like. You may have to absorb, and she may have to absorb, the circumstances of the past. Absorbing the baggage. Accept it. It's part of it. Do your best with it. And there are many of you whom I know here personally who've gone through a lot of these kind of things. And it's not easy. And it would that you wouldn't have to. That's what Jesus says. It wasn't designed that way. I would that you'd never have. Some of the conversations I've had, I wish I'd never had to have them. That would be a joyous answered prayer. Let's never have this conversation. I would be elated. But that's not my reality. That's not your reality, because sometimes we have to have these conversations. And the reality is that's not the heart of God. Let's get the heart of God and let's go on. Satan wants to grab you and grab you by the jugular and immobilize you. Just hold on to you right there. Freeze frame in your sin and the grief and all of the yuck and the muck and mire. He wants to freeze you right there. You can be released and set free in the blood of the Lamb today and as you go on. That's what God wants to do. You move on in Him. I know the question, and obviously this is a big topic and an involved topic, but I wanted to give you a wide stroke of the brush, somewhat detailed, but a wide stroke of the brush, because there are too many out there that want to condemn. I'm not condoning. Jesus didn't condone divorce. The woman, let's just caught in the very act of adultery. They bring her there. They want her to be stoned. Now, where was the guy? We're not sure. That's a whole other question that I have to ask when I get to the other side about that one. Where was the dude, man? What's up with that? You know? But anyway, back to the thought, though. It's easy to get into that condemning thought process, but the woman that was brought to Jesus and caught in the very act of adultery, did he school her and say, well, you know, really, it was this, you shouldn't, he's going down. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Stop living this way. I love my friend, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that heart, that's what I love so much. That's why I'd go anywhere and do anything for Him because of that. Because of that heart right there. Because He doesn't condemn me and He doesn't condemn you. And that is such a relief. That's such a relief. Who are your accusers? Yes. As they left one by one, as He wrote something in the dirt. I don't know what He wrote. I could speculate. One by one they left. The pious, the high and mighty, the lofty in their views of themselves left one by one. Just Jesus and her. Just Jesus and her. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine being torn out of a situation like that and brought naked before Jesus? I'll bet she knew who she was standing in front of. I bet she knew who she was standing in front of. I bet she sensed it. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You ever felt sickened by your shame and your sin? Good. Magnify that a million times over, and that's what He took on the cross over and over again. Once for all of us. All of humanity, washed and cleansed. We have a great God and worthy to be praised and worshiped. The kids were brought because the kids suffer needlessly, unfortunately, and they need a lot of prayer. Dads, pray for your kids. Bless them. And the kids were tiny. Actually, it was probably more so when they're in junior high and high school, actually, but when they were tiny also, and then a lot when they're in junior high and high school, used to go into their rooms when they'd be sleeping. That was the most peaceful time in our home when everybody was asleep. Go in there and just look at them. Sometimes, you wake up in the middle of the night, you gotta go to the bathroom and stuff. You know how it is when you get older. You gotta go to the bathroom and you get up and we'd walk through and we'd into their bedrooms and just stand there and just kind of look at them, you know? Just think, wow. Just pray for them. I touch them. Just touch them. Not wake them up, but just touch them. And just ask God's blessing upon their life, man. God shelter them from all this jacked up stuff. God be with them. God help them. Pray blessings on your kids. I still pray blessings on my kids, man. I told them when they're in high school, I'd go out and hug them after a soccer game. I told them, because I knew, I know it's a lie. I'm a guy too, and I know that we don't like to have that kind of stuff going on, especially have our dads come out and give us a hug and a kiss and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I told them, I said, you know what, you're just going to have to get used to it. I got all boys, you know what I mean? But I don't, you're going to have to get used to it. This is how I am, and this is how I'm going to be toward you. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm not ashamed of that. And I think that's the heart of God. And so if I can convey anything, that's what I would convey. Get the heart of God. Go pray about these matters. Ask for God's heart. And see if there isn't a little stack of stones near you. And if there are, ask God to just take the stones away. You know, we live in glass houses, brothers and sisters. I'm not condoning any of this. Understand me, I'm not condoning it. Jesus didn't condone it. But I'm not the one that condemns either. That's not what we're here for. We're here to love. God will judge. And if you're in Jesus Christ, the only judgment seat you'll ever face, I don't care what you've done, the only judgment seat is the Bema seat, where you present what God's entrusted to you and what you've done with what he's entrusted to you. Maybe it's a second marriage that he entrusted with you. Maybe that's what he entrusted to you, and you're going to present that and say, maybe it was your first marriage, and you, whatever it is, the things that he's entrusted to you. Father, this morning, as we close out our service and as we spend a moment just to worship and contemplate the things that you're ministering to our hearts individually, Lord, we want to be sensitive to your Spirit and to what you want to minister to us, Lord. We want to be open to your guidance and your direction. Delicate, delicate topic. We know it is your desire, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray for the young people in our congregation here. For all people, but the kids, Lord, as they're growing up, that they would learn the wisdom of your word and that they would look for your person for them in the best of circumstances. It can be very difficult, but with you, Lord, all things are possible. We thank you for that. We pray that they would look for 3 out of 3, and those who are interested, Lord, in marriage, Lord, that they would be letting you wash and cleanse their hearts, letting you search their hearts. Resist the enemy and he must flee. And enjoy the freedom that we have, because there's no condemnation for us because we're in you. Thank you, Jesus, for that today. Lord, we just pray that as we worship, we would think on these things, and then we'll close out the service today in Jesus' name.